Good morning, church. It's good to be with you and worship with you this morning. As Alex said, my name is Simon Stokes. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and that was Spencer Johnson, our youth pastor, leading us in worship. And it's great to be with you. If you could, go ahead and turn to page 1007 in your pew Bibles. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, 1 through 7 this morning. And this summer, we've been going through this New Testament book of Hebrews, and we've been asking questions about faith. And what does it mean to endure in the faith? Especially, how does someone remain and even grow as a Christian through very hard things? In case you weren't here last week, Hebrews told us to remember what we've experienced God's faithfulness. This week, Hebrews is going to widen the lens. It's going to say, don't just look at your own story. Look at the people who've gone before you. Look at how God enabled ordinary people like you and like me to keep trusting him when they couldn't yet see what he was doing. Because even though they lived a long time ago, these people serve the same God that we do. And if he was faithful to them in their circumstances, then he will be faithful to us in ours. That's the thrust of Hebrews this morning. So if you're here with us this morning, and you're wrestling with faith, and everything feels overwhelming or just too hard, we're glad you're with us. You're not alone. And our prayer for you is you'd meet with the Lord this morning and that he knows how to take you and so many other people through very hard things. So that said, please rise for the reading of God's word. God's word is trustworthy and true, and he gives it to us in love. This is his word for us today, Hebrews 11. 1 through 7. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You can be seated. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, Lord, you know all the ways in which we struggle with faith, all the ways in which it just feels very hard to grasp hold of faith, and what does it even mean to have faith, and Lord, I pray that as we come to you today, Lord, that we wouldn't look to the quality of our faith, we wouldn't look to the quantity of our faith, but Lord, we would look to you as the source of our faith. God, that we would stand upon you, Lord, knowing that if even just a little bit of faith is in our possession, that it can move a mountain. Lord, move the things out of our hearts and out of our lives that would obstruct us from faith in you, and lead us to know you, to trust you, to stand upon you and your promises. And now if you're a praying person, pray for your neighbor to hear God's word. And pray for yourself to love God's word. And pray for me as I preach God's word. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. Amen. In his memoir, Everything Sad is Untrue, Daniel Nahiri tells the story of how he and his sister and his mother fled Iran for their lives. You see, at the time, his whole family were Muslims, and both of his parents could even trace their lineage back to Muhammad. So they were pretty invested. But she was a doctor, his dad was a dentist, they were fairly wealthy, educated, upper-class people. But through a series of events, Daniel's aunt, and then his sister, and then his mother became Christians. Daniel's mother, who comes across as a real force of nature in this book, immediately just started devouring the Bible. And she found an underground church to be a part of. And she became very bold in her faith. Daniel tells that one time she had this little cross necklace hung from the rearview mirror of her car. And he said that was probably a reckless thing for my mom to do, but that's kind of like the way she was. But she had this necklace hung from the rearview mirror of her car. She goes to work, and when she came back at the end of work to her car, there was a note stuck on the windshield, and it said, "Madam Doctor, if we see this cross again, we will kill you." Her husband, who was a nominal Muslim, thought that she was crazy to stick her neck out like this. They had a great life. They had small children. Conversion from Islam to Christianity in Iran comes with a death penalty. Attracting attention as a new Christian to him was just foolish. But that wasn't her style. This is how Daniel tells the story. He said, "My mom took the cross down that day. Then she got a cross so big it blocked half the windshield, and she put it up." Her thinking was, why would anybody live with their head down? Besides, the only way to stop believing something is to deny it yourself, to hide it, to act as if it hasn't changed your life. What made her put that enormous cross in her windshield? She believed something that she couldn't fully see, and that unseen reality changed the way that she lived in the world. That's the kind of faith that Hebrews is talking about when it tells us to run the race of faith all the way to the end. James, the brother of Jesus, said that faith apart from works is dead, and Hebrews is talking to a group of people who very much have a living faith, but they've also found that as they've lived this faith out, it's very difficult. That however, as hard as it is, it can't help but work its way out of a person when you've got it. That's because the core commitments of your heart will be made known in the way that you live. That if your faith is ultimately in money, it'll make you cold and calculating and efficient. If your core commitments of your faith in your heart are achievement, you'll be proud of what you've done, and you'll despair of what you can't do, and you'll see people not as friends and fellow human beings, but as rungs on a ladder to climb to the top. The thing is, we all possess ultimate faith commitments, and they will all be known by what we do and by what we give ourselves to. But biblical faith is entrusting the deepest commitments of your heart to God and his promises. I think that a lot of times our problem is that we're this mixed bag. And it's often so hard to untangle our selfish commitments to the ones that are rooted in Jesus. However, what Hebrews is calling us to do is to put all of our faith in Jesus, to look to him as our only hope in life and in death, and to follow him by faith until the end. And so to do that, we want to drill into this passage this morning and just look and see, what is faith? What is it that this is calling us to? So this morning, I want to look at this text, and I want to talk about two things. I want to ask, what is faith, and what does it do? What is faith and what does it do? Well, so look here at verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Faith defined here is not the fullest possible definition of what faith is. I mean, you could talk about faith as rest from the work of trying to make ourselves right with God. You could talk about faith as trust in Christ's finished work. But the author of Hebrews instead is giving us a working definition of what faith is. He's saying, in essence, that it's possessing in the present what God has promised in the future. It's possessing in the present what God has promised in the future. And when you drill down into it, real faith is working both inwardly and outwardly. Inwardly, faith is a response to the trustworthiness of God. It's this inner confidence and conviction that God is who he says that he is, and what he promised will actually happen. The Greek word there for assurance can mean firmness or confidence, but it can also mean ownership or guarantee. It was even used for like a proof of purchase or a deed of possession. For instance, a mortgage deed is not your house, but it is proof that you own your house. And if some question arose about that, you could go to the proper authorities and say, "Here, see, I've got the deed to the mortgage. I'm the rightful owner." The deed would be your assurance of possession. And similarly, what Hebrews is talking about here is that the assurance that you have is not necessarily the experience of God's promises, but the faith is the deed showing that you own his promises. That by faith, they are yours by right, even if you're not yet experiencing them. For instance, God has promised that one day his people will live in a world where there's no more sickness or sadness or loss or death, where we'll have renewed minds and bodies and souls, and God and his purposes will not be hidden or invisible. We will see him face to face and be with him. None of God's people experience that world yet. None of us live in that reality yet, but faith is the inner grasping of those as yet unrealized promises and saying, I know who God is, I know what he said, he's trustworthy, he's true, and I may not experience those promises yet, but I have confidence that I will. See, it's your deed to ownership. It's that inner assurance of God's faithfulness. But the author also says that faith is the conviction of things not seen. It's not just saying, I believe, and then nothing changes about how you live your life. It's believing something true and then working it out so that you see that it's true. It's like if you were in a dark room and you couldn't see anything, but you had a flashlight and the light showed you what the room looked like so that you could navigate through the room. God's people walk by faith like you would walk through that room with your flashlight. You see by it. So faith isn't just inwardly grasping hold of God's promises. It's not just the assurance. Faith is also the conviction that because those promises are true, we live in light of God's reality. One commentator I read summarized it like this. He said, inwardly, faith moves hearts. It's that assurance, right? Outwardly, faith moves mountains. It's that conviction. Having faith means that you trust in God's invisible, unseen promises, and that trust will be made visible simply by the way you live your life. It's like those memes you sometimes see online. Like, if I won the lottery, I would tell no one, but there would be signs. And there's a picture of like a solid gold toilet in someone's like living room. There'd be signs. Faith may not be something that is immediately obvious when you see a person, but there will be signs. It will show up in the way that you talk. It will show up in what you're willing to get up early for and go late to bed to. It'll show up in what you love and what you don't love. It'll show up in what you're willing or you're unwilling to give yourself to. And I just want to suggest that this is so helpful for people like us because I know that sometimes you sit here and guys like me are just like pounding the reality that you gotta have faith. It's gotta have faith. It's so important. You can't be saved without it. And that's right. I mean, it even says right here in verse 2, for by it the people of old received their commendation. I mean, what normally pleases authority figures? Works. Doing good stuff. Doing it the right way. But what pleases God? Trust. Faith. Guys like me talk about that all the time. And maybe you're sitting here wondering, okay, Simon, if it's so important, then how do I know if I have it? Because it's so nebulous. It's hard to see something like faith. But faith isn't feeling something about God. Faith isn't simply agreeing with something about God. Faith isn't simply experiencing something, you know, vaguely spiritual where you have this kind of connection to the universe. But faith is trusting God so deeply in who he is and what he promises that it directs your life. Christian faith is intellectual. I mean, there's so many doctrines, so many things you could read and the scripture you could chew on, and you could just spend your whole life thinking and thinking and thinking. It is deeply intellectual. Christian faith is incredibly emotional. It should bring you to tears at times. It should fill you with joy and with peace at times. And Christian faith is incredibly active. It should drive you into your neighbor's life. It should drive you to your knees. It should drive you to do works of justice and mercy. It cannot be hidden. It will be made evident in your life. But you cannot hide it. You can't have it and then it not come out. There will be signs. It has to come out. Because it's always about the core commitments of your heart
And those are always expressed in how you live. So if that's what faith is, then what does faith do? Look here in verses 4 through 7. The author gives us three examples of Old Testament figures who lived by faith: Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And each one illustrates something important about faith, that faith can be costly, that faith is relational, that faith trusts God even when circumstances don't make immediate sense. He's using these examples pastorally to help folks like us understand, okay, what does it mean for me to live by faith? Verse 4, he says this: by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Adam and Eve, the very first human beings, had two sons, Cain and Abel. Both sons offered a sacrifice, but Abel's sacrifice was accepted. And so the author of Hebrews is looking at that and saying, well, then he must have had faith. And yet, if you know the story, you know that Cain killed Abel because his sacrifice wasn't acceptable and he was jealous of his brother. What the author is drawing out is that Abel's faith made him righteous before God. He was accepted by God. And at the same time, his faith created the circumstances which cost him his life. And the point that he's making is that faith in God can lead to persecution and suffering and heartache, and yet at the same time, it's not bad. It just means that sometimes we have to wait for God to do something about the injustice in our life that comes with it. Look at verse 5. He says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. All right. We know almost nothing about Enoch. He gets like three lines in the whole of the Bible, which is better than most of us. But this is one of them. And what Hebrews here is referring to is from Genesis, where it says that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Apparently Enoch was so close with God that instead of letting Enoch experience physical death, God just took him directly to heaven without experiencing dying. And the author's point is that the faith that God commends is one that walks with him and knows him. That faith is not just a case of hearing the best intellectual arguments for and against Christianity, though those exist, but it's inherently a relational trust. I mean, it's like a marriage where, I mean, on the front end, you know this person kinda, but then you get into marriage with this person and you really know them. Right? And the deeper you know them, the more you're like, man, there is so much here that I don't know. There's so much more to this person that I never knew was here until I just lived with them and talked with them and fought with them and they checked me and I checked them and we just did a lot of life together. That's when I feel like I really knew them. All knowledge really is like this. I mean, you might enjoy listening to a piano and you might say, I'd love to play the piano, but until you actually sit down there with the keys and you're learning to read music, you don't know how to play piano. I mean, you might think that a culture or language is cool, but you won't know that until you immerse yourself into that language or into that culture. And God is the same way. To learn him, to know him, you've got to engage with him. Mind, body, soul. You've got to bring to him all of who you are. And over time, as you know him and deal with him and don't keep him at arm's length, but bring him in, he will reward you by letting you know him, by really dealing with him and walking with him through all kinds of things in life. That's why Enoch is here. But then look at verse 7. You get the granddaddy of them all. You get Noah. Finally, someone that I recognize, right? By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Look, if you're Noah and God comes to you and tells you what's about to happen with the flood, that must have seemed impossible, right? I mean, Noah's looking at these fields, at these trees, at these villages, at these mountains, and God is saying there's going to be a flood here that's going to wipe all this stuff out. But he had the sort of faith that listened to God's word, that warned him of the disaster that was coming upon him, and he acted upon it. And because of that, he saved himself and his family. The point here is that if you have faith, you act on that faith, even if there's not an immediate payout. I mean, you look at some of these people and you think, okay, That is a cool Bible story. I mean, no, what an amazing Bible story for little kids. But that was Bible people in Bible days. That's like saying, hey, why don't you apply the life and teachings of Superman to help you out in your situation? Right? Like, these are not people that we think of as people like us. But if you look at Noah's story in Genesis, he was not a perfect person. He was a person just like us. But the point is that he had the sort of faith that listens to God and acted on what God said, even when it must have seemed outrageous to those around him. And the same is true for people like us. I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes it just feels so much easier to be a cynic and trust in yourself and what you can see, because, I mean, that's a way to stay safe. You gotta protect yourself if you can just only do the things that you know you can get your hands on. It's so much easier to do that than to live by faith and trust in the God that you cannot see and take a risk. I mean, it's easier to be disappointed and say, well, sure, obviously, this is the way things are gonna work out. Of course it would be like this. Of course my life would turn out like this. It's just the way the world is. It's easier to do that and throw a pity party for ourselves than to say, oh, this is not the way I wanted it. And I'm sad about that, and I'm mad about that, but I also believe that God will be at work in it. Look, that's not because you necessarily know what God is doing. It's because you know who God is. Look, cynicism says, I know how the world works, and I know the way the world works, and I can see through all those things. The world is ugly, it's red in tooth and claw, it's about power, it's about political or military or economic power, it's about the power to manipulate desires or arguments or information. That's just the way the world is, and I can see through all of it. But C.S. Lewis once said this about cynicism. He said, you cannot go on seeing through things forever. The whole point of seeing through something is to see something through it. It is good that the window should be transparent because the street or garden beyond it is opaque. But how if you saw through the garden too? If you see through everything, then everything is transparent. But a wholly transparent world is an invisible world. To see through all things is the same as not to see. I mean, cynicism allows you to see only what you'll let yourself see. But in the end, it blinds you to the redemptive possibilities of your life. That God can be at work in something, even if you don't understand how he's at work in it. Faith, on the other hand, listens to God. It receives his perspective on things, and in the end sees realities not discernible to the naked eye, but which are still there. It goes places, and it does things that those who rely on themselves could never go and do. Faith does so because it grasps hold of the one through whom you cannot see through, to Jesus. And this is so important. So listen to this. Hebrews isn't saying, look at Abel. Look at Enoch, look at Noah, and then be like them. Instead, it's saying, look at Abel, look at Enoch, look at Noah, see what faith sees, and see that all of them ultimately point to Jesus. Look, all of these guys anticipate him and point to him so that people like us can grasp hold of him and by faith overcome the world that throws at us without cynicism. Look, Abel was innocent. But when he offered a better sacrifice, he was killed by his brother and his blood cried out for justice. But Jesus was innocent and he offered a better sacrifice himself. And his blood doesn't cry out for justice, it cries out for forgiveness and mercy. By faith, Enoch walked with God and was saved from the trials of the world. But Jesus walked with God and through his trials saved the world. Noah believed God's word more than he believed the circumstances. And so he built an ark to save himself and his family and weather the storm that was coming. But Jesus is God's word. He didn't build an ark that you retreat into. He is the ark. And for your sake, he weathered the storm so that you would be safe. Look, when you look at him, nobody is more clear-eyed about the brokenness and sadness of the world than Jesus. And he became poor, he became weak, and he lived with the poor, and he lived with the sick, and he lived with the heartbroken, and he became one of them. He saw the worst that the world has to offer, and it didn't make him hardened, and it didn't make him cynical, it made him compassionate. He went to the bottom for your sake. He was crushed for your sake on a cross so that through him the world would be made new and so that people like you and I would be made new. And what Hebrews is saying is look through the world and grasp hold of him. Look, sometimes I know it can feel like if faith is so important and God wants me to have it so bad, shouldn't faith be easy? But have you read Hebrews? And faith is not easy. I mean, look at the world and the brokenness of the world and the brokenness of your life and ask yourself, does that look easy? I mean, do you think that Martin Luther King could have led the civil rights movement except by faith? Do you think that the persecuted church throughout the world could resist oppressive governments and violent extremists except by faith? This is how it goes for God's people. And I know that some of you have experienced this. Some of you have done your absolute best to parent your child. And by every standard that you know, you did your best. But now they don't want anything to do with Jesus or anything to do with his people, and you don't know what to do with that. I mean, is the answer to that to see it in despair? Or when they come to you, demand that you celebrate something in their life that you know is contrary to Scripture, you just kind of bend over and do it? Now, the answer is to walk by faith and to entrust yourself to a God who's a good father, who's done everything right as a parent, but who knows the experience of watching his children walk away from him. He will not leave you in that situation. He will walk with you through it. Look, some of you pray and pray and pray for something or someone in your life, and it's a good thing. It's the healing of a loved one. It's the conversion of a family member. You pray for these good things to happen that Scripture tells you to pray for, and it's an unanswered thing. What do you do with that? You keep waiting. You don't stop praying. You ask for God for his perspective on this thing or this person, and you look at them, and you look at him, and you remind yourself that if he has loved the world enough to die to save it, then he is not unwilling to help people like us, even if we don't yet see that help. Look, faith doesn't mean that everything we struggle with isn't real. It doesn't mean that it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt. Faith means that we may not see the whole picture or know the full story of a person or a circumstance, and that even if we don't see everything and know everything, we know the one who does. So look to him and let him guide how you see. I want to end with this. There's a video online of this older guy who was born colorblind. And I think it's his son-in-law is saying they're videoing him, and he's gotten this specialized set of glasses that somehow block UV waves so that someone who has colorblindness can actually see color when they put these glasses on. And his son-in-law is recording him as he tries these glasses on for the first time. And the guy is saying things like, you know, I'm 65 years old. I've gone 65 years without seeing color. It's way more of a deal to you guys than it is to me. I've seen these videos where people get emotional. I'm not going to get emotional. He's just so cynical about it. And the guy filming it says, oh, okay, yeah. Well, I just want to see how well they work. He says, well, I'm telling you, I'm not going to get emotional. Well, okay, that's cool. We'll put them on in 1, 2, 3. The guy puts them on. He looks up at the sky, and he sees blue for the first time. He's in his front yard, and he looks down at his lawn, and he sees green grass for the first time. I mean, he's 65. It's not like he's never seen the sky or he's never seen grass, but he's never really seen them, because he hasn't experienced them with color. And he's just staring at the sky, and the guy, his son-in-law with the camera, asks, so is it totally different? And the older guy just puts his hand to his mouth and he sobs. The world is the same, and yet it's totally different. He's looking and he's crying because it's fuller and it's more beautiful than he'd ever imagined, and yet it's been there the whole time. Look, to live by faith is to put on the reality of who God is and what he's promised. And it may not change anything right in front of you, But what it will do is it will enable you to see a fuller, bigger, more beautiful reality than you ever thought possible. And you will endure because you will see that you are not alone, that the Lord is with you. And that's our offer for you today in the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, Lord, our faith is so weak and it is so mixed with other things, with a faith in our checking account, a faith in how we come across to other people, a faith in what we can know, what we can do. And Lord, you take us through so many trials in life to wean us off of ourselves and to teach us to trust you. Lord, take even things that are hard and sad and broken about our lives and use them for good things in your kingdom and good purposes in our lives. Give us things that we would never thought to ask for, and yet there are things that we always needed. And do so because you love us and have connected us to Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.